My name is Tom Sartor. I'm one of the elders here at First Baptist Church and wanted to let you know a little bit about myself. So I'm going to start today by giving you a testimony of how I came to faith in Jesus Christ and how I got here. I am the second oldest of seven children. I grew up in Northwest Detroit with Roman Catholic parents who went to Catholic grade school, Catholic high school, and they bought the house that I grew up in because it was three blocks from a Catholic church with a Catholic elementary school. All my brothers and sisters and I attended Catholic grade school, and two of my sisters even attended Catholic high school. When I graduated back in 1970, I worked a couple different jobs and then finally got a job in a steel fabricating shop and thought I'd made it. I was making decent money. I was working 56, 58 hours a week. I bought a two-seater sports car, but life was empty. I was just working, going to school, and I thought there must be something more to life. And in the fall of 1972, my friend Dave talked to me about my need of Jesus Christ. Now, I knew about Jesus Christ. I went to Catholic school and learned that he died on Good Friday, rose again on Resurrection Sunday. I knew what sin was. I knew that people were sinners. And so I had that head knowledge. I had that head knowledge. But Dave challenged me with the will. Is your heart and is your will bent toward believing and following Jesus? And I sensed that this was God's call on me, and I prayed the prayer that he led. Later I learned that it's by grace you're saved, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you're saved through faith. It's not your own works. It's a gift of God. It's not of works that any man can boast that they're right before a holy God. So I went from intellectual knowledge to a heart knowledge. If we consider this cross, or this wood, the cross, I moved over here, if you will, to where my will was surrendered and to say, you're the Lord. You're in charge now, Lord. What should I do? How should I live out this life? And so I attended a street fellowship for a couple of years. And then when I went away to CMU, I found out how churches work, because the church had an outreach, sending a school bus right through the entire campus and we filled an entire school bus with CMU college students and went out to a little country church and packed it with us as well as families, old people, young people. And that was a revelation to me that there were other people that believed in the Lord besides 18 to 22 year olds. And so I learned a lot at that church and was challenged to be involved in the church. And so when I came back to Detroit, I looked for a church and became involved in it. At the church up in Mount Pleasant area, I learned about missions, supporting missionaries. I learned about that back in Detroit. In Detroit, I worked at a couple of transmission shops for a year and a half. And then I got a job teaching at a trade school in Detroit. And I taught year-round, 50 weeks a year, day and night, 5 days a week in the mornings and Tuesday and Thursday evenings, 7 to 11. And I'd been taught up at CMU through the student outreach there, share your testimony if you can. And so I began with my new class to say I came to believe in Jesus Christ. And a couple classes later began saying, life grew empty for me in the fall of 72. And I realized I was a sinner. I needed a Savior, and I believed on Jesus Christ. I had one night class student, amen, say it kind of in a loud whisper. That was fun times. But God moved me on to leave the trade school, and I went to Moody Bible Institute for 1 year to get a Christian worker certificate. Once I completed that, I applied to Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. I was accepted as a candidate in 1988 and committed to the field of Bangladesh. I began raising support to go to the mission field, and in May of 92, I got a phone call from the field, and they said, Tom, we have two short-term teachers that have backed out. Would you be willing to come for a year and fill in as a school teacher? And so I talked to my pastor, talked to my couple of other people, and they just go for it, go for it. And so in a short amount of time, like a few weeks, I raised all the money I needed to go on that short-term trip. That was in the fall of 92. I went to Bangladesh, a place that I had looked forward to going to and serving, but this was for a short-term assignment. And so I was in the port city of Chittagong, where the missionary school had like 18 kids, and I had 2 fourth graders, 2 fifth graders in my class. In the next classroom was Miss Phillips, teaching high school math and science. We began to get to know each other, attracted to each other. And in the fall of 93, as the school year was ending, I asked her to marry me. And so I came home as scheduled after the school year ended. Edie taught the fall of 93. We were married January of 94. We visited supporting churches, were able to raise some additional support, and we came back to the field in October of 94. We served together for almost 20 years. We came home, retired from the field in 2014 in July. July of 2014. So just shy of 20 years. Edie worked there before as a single for an additional 18 years. So her total service there in Bangladesh was 38 years. So that gives you a quick thumbnail of who I am. I'd like to have us look, and some of you have in your bulletin inserts a copy of 1 Peter chapter 2. Or you could turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to challenge you with this statement and then try to prove it through the verses of Scripture. Who we are in Christ should determine how we live for Him. Who we are in Christ should determine how we live for Him. And so in the first chapter, just to give a quick background, Peter has been, over his course of ministry, reaching out to Jewish people to challenge them that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised one who has been sent from heaven to be our Savior. And so here he is now writing a letter to Jewish believers scattered throughout parts of Turkey. So when Lloyd read this morning, he was reading about these states in chapter 1, Bithynia and Asia, and I forget the other two. But these are all states where Jewish people who had come to Messiah, which is the Jewish name, and we say Christ, which is the Greek. They came to Jesus as their Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the anointed one. But they were discouraged and downhearted. So Peter writes them a letter. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to say, look, this is who you are. And twice in the first chapter, he says, you're born again. You've moved from here to here. You're born again. You're believers in Jesus Christ. And then he has this twist, as he says, starting in verse 4 of chapter 2. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And so we have a figurative language where the Lord Jesus is defined as a living stone. And we have it, there's a children's song, Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock. And that idea being solid, firm, unmoving. And so he writes, Peter writes, you've come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you yourselves are living stones, and you today, brothers and sisters, are living stones. You're part of the Lord Jesus, those of you who have placed your faith in him. And so this is Peter's challenge. It's figurative language. You're being built up into a spiritual house. We are called believers. We are called the body of Christ. All of us collective believers are part of the body of Christ. That's who we are, members thereof. But in this case, he uses the word living stones, Peter does, to be a holy priesthood. And what did that mean to them? Well, in the Jewish mind, they could immediately picture there was only one place that God said you could offer sacrifice to him, and that was in the temple in Jerusalem. That's where you could offer sacrifice to God. And not just anybody could go in there to do that. It had to be you went in to present a perfect lamb or a perfect animal of another kind, maybe a dove if you're poor or a cattle. But you would bring that offering in and it would be the priest in his royal robes that comes and cuts that animal's throat. And his workers, the Levites, would help with that. But it was the priest's job. And now, instead of it being just the priest, it's believers. Believers. Peter's calling us a holy priesthood that can present our gifts to God. And what can we do? End of verse 5. We're a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We, believers, and for them, Jewish people, in their mind, just to have that reminder, this is awesome. I can offer something to God. I can tell God that I love him directly. I'm sorry. And I can pray for needs that people have. I'm a priest. Believer in Jesus Christ, you are a priest. But what other sacrifices can you offer? Looking down at these bullet points, the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says in Matthew chapter 6, pray in secret and your Father will reward you. Fast in secret. Wash your face and don't look miserable because you've gone without food as you're trying to be in touch with God. Don't do that. Make yourself look normal. But the Lord who sees in secret, he will reward you. Third point, and giving. The Lord Jesus said, now, when you want to give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus gives us pictures of what is it like to offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. So there's three examples. The sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And so when we come to church, we give praise to God when we call him Almighty, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Great I Am. We are offering praise to God, and that is an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord our God. Paul writes in Romans, I appeal to you, brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I'll say a little more about that in a minute. Bringing others to Christ. Paul writes in Romans toward the end of the book in chapter 15, for by God's grace, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. There is an acceptable sacrifice when one tells another about Jesus and they come to faith in Christ. Awesome. What's another sacrifice acceptable? Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so I was the in charge for this, but I was beyond my capacity to do this job of arranging this here. But as the scripture says, do good. Share what you have. So Randy Britton and Jacob Gebauer, they're the ones that helped out. It was a team effort, but they were major players, if you will. They were major league. I was a minor league helper. But together, the three of us were sharing in the work of prepping for VBS. Other people are doing other things, and we all share in that. But we got to do this, and it was a big project. This is 10 feet 2 inches high and 31 feet long. And we had no idea what we were getting into when we started this. And so God has helped us, and we are grateful for his leading and direction in this. And Jacob, we're going to have to use a little more glue over there to get that fixed. Okay, but again, let's go back to weary Jewish believers, and some of us are weary in our lives of walking with the Lord and the lives that we live. So Peter is inspired to write in verse 6, for it stands in the scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Back in the day of building, a cornerstone back in Jesus' time was the first stone laid in the building, and then they would get their measurements off that stone. And so if it was square on two corners, you could line up the front with in line with that, go off one corner. The cornerstone was important. It was precious. It was primary. Today it's more decorative, but they put cornerstones in buildings today. But Peter writes, he's inspired. This is God speaking. I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So while we struggle, ultimately we will be exalted. And there are people who are suffering shame right now and suffering for the Lord. in other parts of the world. And they're in jail, or they're persecuted. They have to walk 5 miles to the next well on a hot day because they can no longer get their water at the village well. And yet we have these words to help us. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. What an encouragement and promise, so that someday these people that are faithful, and you and I, if we do what we're supposed to be doing, following the Lord, we'll hear from the Lord himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful. Come into the joy of your master. Verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Those who do not believe. Yeah, you say he's the way, the truth, and the life. Look, that's your way. It's not my way. I'm going to do my own thing. And there are people like that. The people of the world, I'm fine. I'm good. You know, I don't mean to be derogatory to you, but you have your way of believing. I have mine. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we have something very exclusive, very definite. And so, sadly, there are those who reject the cornerstone, and it becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word. They stumble because they disobey the word. There are people who say, no, I'm not going to follow your Jesus. I'm going to do my own thing. And some of them, they can lead decent lives. But are they really happy inside? And what will happen in the end? The bottom line. But I'd like to move on to verse 9 and 10. Peter writes to these Jewish people, weary people, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So here are Jewish people that can look back when their ancestors were in Egypt, slaves, and struggling there. The Lord sent Moses and pulled him out, and they were called the chosen people. And the chosen people received deliverance and got to the promised land. A royal priesthood. I talked about that earlier. Believers in Jesus Christ can go directly to the Father, to the throne, through Jesus Christ. So they have that option, or that privilege, I should say. And a holy nation, holy means set apart. So Peter is writing to them and writing to us that we're part of a holy nation, set apart people for God. We're God's people. And to amplify that, his own possession. You know, a mom and a dad, my sister and brother-in-law, Mike and Beth Schmitz, adopted a girl from Honduras. And she was 1.5 years old. And I didn't know this, but when they brought her to America, they had, from the U.S. Embassy in Honduras, a sealed envelope with all the papers on Jenny. They did not open that. They had to take it as they came to immigration when they arrived back in America. Here's our passports, and here's the papers on Jenny. So they processed her. She came home, and Mike said this to me. He says, yeah, you know, she's still a Guatemalan citizen. Oh, really? Yeah, so we have more work to do. So they were able to bring her from Guatemala to America, but her papers were still papers of a Guatemalan citizen. But they processed that paperwork, and she's now in her 20s and an American citizen. But the beautiful thing for them was, she's our daughter now. They had brought her home. They had anticipated. They had been, I guess, one trip further, first to Guatemala, met her, went, came back to the States, went back again. But then they could say, she's our daughter. She's ours. And I've heard of other people adopting someone and having their own birth child. And it's like, there's no difference. These are my kids. There's no difference between them, which is a beautiful thing. So coming back to weary Jewish people scattered around Asia, a people for his possession. Wouldn't that make you feel good? You're part of the family of God. Family of God, to be called a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be an heir someday of riches and glory. And so that gives people an idea, a reminder. This is who you are in Christ, and it should determine how you live, I said earlier. So how should these people live? So Peter finishes verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The excellencies, or the praises, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I was over here. I thought, a cool car. I had a job. I thought things were pretty good. But you know, now that I'm over here, things don't matter as much to me. I've been changed. And I can talk to people about that. Wouldn't you want one of those? Well, it's nice, but I can get by with what I've got. You know, God's blessed me with what I have. And so in our lives as believers, we can have that contentment. We can share the praises or the excellencies of the Lord God to people. We need to tell them that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and that you need to believe on him. But we can tell them, this is how we're living. I don't have to have this or that. Wow. Our Sunday school class, we learn to be content with what we have. Paul had to learn that. Says that right in Philippians. I've learned to be content. And that's, as we are over here, by God's enablement, by God's grace, we can be content. And what a joy, what a joy. So then we have changed in who we are, so we're now changed in what we say, what we do. So that's my challenge to you. Because bottom line, I'll just skip to verse 12. Who we are in Christ, Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation or day of judgment. So I'm doing right. I'm doing good things, and people are speaking evil of me. But there will come the day when there'll be a day of judgment, and these people that have said bad things about you, it's like, he really was doing good, because an all-knowing God, when they at the judgment seat, Scripture says, they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. Lord, you are right. Every knee will bow when they face God at the end. But I'm challenging you today as you come here, as I finish, is who you are in Christ making a difference in your life? That's what we want the world to see. That's why we need to change. With God's help, by God's grace and enablement, we want to be new creatures in Christ and show a world who Jesus is and offer spiritual sacrifices to God. I hope this challenges you. Hope you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. Thank you.